Thank you so much, Father, for all that you do for us, for the hymns that you give us, Father, for the way they uplift us, for the joy that they put in our hearts, Father. May we be ones when we sing them, Father, to just ring them out so loud because they sing about you and about your Son. Thank you. And now, Father, we do thank you even for the weather. Lord, your hand is in everything. So let us be glad and rejoice in it, Father. And now, Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we know, Father, that your word says that you can't hear us. You will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. So we pray, Father, now, and ask that you would search our hearts. The iniquity that's there, the sin that doth so easily beset us, Father, may you bring it before us. May you make us not just cognizant of it, but make us repentant of it, that we can ask your forgiveness, Father. And in so doing, Lord, be cleansed from all unrighteousness, that we can approach your throne in a worthy manner. We do so, Father, approach your throne. There are so many requests here, Father. Father, for Jessica Goodman, who's had surgery, Father. I don't know, or we don't know her spiritual condition, but we know, Lord, that you care about everybody. So we pray, Father, that you would be with her and that you would give the give her a quick recovery. And as the doctors and nurses minister to her, Father, may they be indwelled with wisdom in knowing exactly what to do. Father, for a young man named Dan Rutkowski, who has tried to take his life, Lord. Father, he didn't succeed. We know, Lord, that maybe that's your plan as well. But we pray, Father, that in all of this, he would come to realize, Father, that there is always hope in you. Because as Pastor stated earlier, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Father, comfort him and uplift him. Hold him in your arms, Lord. Give him hope. Father, for Jerry Dickinson, Lord. For Jerry and Betty, Lord, as they're on this cruise, we pray, Father, for Jerry's health, as he's had some issues before leaving, but we pray, Father, that you would be with them the entire time. Lift them up. Give them a great time in your word, Lord, for the entire 7 days, and just watch over him, Father. Father, for this country, where are we headed? I think we know, Lord. And because of that, Father, we ask that you would help us to be strong. Help us to be testimonies to you. When we need to say things, give us the power and the boldness to say them. When we need to be quiet, give us the wisdom to do so. And in everything that we do, Lord, may we be the testimonies to you that we should be. And now, Father, as our pastor brings a message to us that we know that you have laid on his heart, Father, may our eyes be opened and our ears be attentive, and especially, Father, may our hearts be ready to receive the word of God, that it may change us, making us grow ever closer to you. These things we'll pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word. Father, this morning we thank you that you are in charge and that you love us and that we can come to you regardless of our situations, regardless of our needs, and we can bring our requests to you and trust that you'll work out your perfect will in all of our lives. Help us now, Lord, as we look at your word together and consider the example of a very faithful servant of yours, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Help us to look at her life and recognize that there are many similarities between her life and ours, and that we would be inspired by her example. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Everything looked grim. Everything looked dark. There appeared to be no hope whatsoever. The future was bleak. Despair, guilt, anguish, and pain filled their hearts. They had nothing to look forward to, nothing to be happy about. Now, not long ago, life was good. Their environment was incredible. They had accesses to riches and resources beyond our comprehension. But now all that had changed. Things were different. And to make it worse, it was all their fault. They had blown it. They'd blown it big time. They had created the problem. If only they had done what they had been told. But they didn't. They were tempted. They were weak. They had stumbled into sin. They stumbled into a sin and a disobedience that would haunt them and the rest of humanity for many long years. But even in the midst of their pain, even in the midst of their sin, there was hope. We see this recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will bring enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Adam and Eve had led humanity into sin. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Being tempted by the serpent, Eve ate, then turned and gave to Adam, and he ate as well. Humanity was plunged into a state of sin, which has dogged us and haunted us ever since the days of the garden. All humanity, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who is fully human and fully divine, has been corrupted by sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. All humanity left to itself is lost and is without hope and with no future but a Christless eternity to look forward to. But we are not left to ourselves. Amen? We have not been forsaken by God. Not only is he a God of holiness, not only is he a God of righteousness, not only is he a God of judgment, but he is also a God of love. Even back in Genesis 3, in the words that I just read to you from verse 15, we see the promise of one who would come and crush Satan and the forces of darkness. Sin, death, and pain would be overcome and defeated, and those who would turn from their sin and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior had hopes of spending eternal life in a place of incredible bliss. We call it heaven. The Bible calls it the new heavens and the new earth. In the sovereign plan of an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God, salvation would be made available to all those who would believe. This salvation would come through the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the second person of the Trinity. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There would come a time in human history, at God's appointed hour, on his timetable of events, that Jesus would be born to come into the world as a suffering Savior. We see this in Isaiah 53. That he would live a sinless life, that he would die on the cross to pay for the sins of those who would come to him. Jesus' birth was unique, to say the least. It wasn't that long ago that we celebrated a holiday which featured the virgin birth of Christ. Mary, his mother, was a virgin prior to Christ's conception and birth. God had planned a very special role and a very special place for Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the birth of our Lord and Savior. And as this morning, as we look at her role, as we look at her life, we see similarities between how God worked in her life and how he works in the life and the lives of all believers. So take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking together at verses 26 to 38. In verses 26 to 29, we see that first similarity that exists between the life of Mary and our own lives as Christians. And we call this her call. Her call. In verse 26, now it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of Mary, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming on, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. In Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to this woman called Mary. And she was engaged to a man named Joseph. The angel came in with a greeting, a salutation. He also came in with a message. And he referred to her as the favored one and told her that the Lord was with her. In verse 29, we see that Mary was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of a salutation this was. How is it that I've got an angel here talking to me? The angel went on to explain how she had found favor with God and that she would conceive in her womb and would bear a son. And his name would be Jesus. And the word Jesus means Savior. And if you ever wondered, the word Christ means anointed. So when somebody says Jesus Christ, they're saying anointed Savior. He would be great. He would be called the Son of the Most High, and that the Lord God would give him the throne of David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom would have no end. And that was probably a lot of information for a young, probably a peasant girl, who lived in a town with a bad reputation. You ever hear that expression? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was not a really nice place, apparently. Certainly in these verses, we can see God sovereignly working in Mary's life, calling her to perform the task for which she had been chosen. Now, why did God choose Mary? We don't know. We don't know a lot of things about the Lord's thinking in terms of matters related to his choosing. Why does he choose anybody? Why did he choose Israel to be his special people? We don't know. They certainly didn't deserve it. And we know from reading scripture that we're not chosen from any merit or good things about us. He didn't look at us. I really like that, Ron. Man, I'm going to choose him right now. Yeah, I didn't choose Ron because he was good, or me, or you, or Mary, or Israel. He chose him because he wanted to. That was part of his sovereign's will. You know, God doesn't tell us everything. God made his choice of Mary upon the basis of what he wanted to do, upon the basis of his sovereignty, not because of any particular merit that Mary possesses, though that might make a lot of people mad if you say that, because they have exalted Mary up to this place that's practically making her a fourth member of the Trinity. In other words, God chose her because he wanted to. It was his sovereign will. It was his choice. And I believe probably that Mary was a very decent gal, that she probably had faith, which, by the way, God gave her. The Bible talks about that too. And also, you know, certainly had some virtue. She was not, you know, she was not a terrible person. She was probably a very decent person. But you know something? She was still a sinner. And a lot of people would really have a problem with that, coming from a Catholic perspective, believing that Mary was not a sinner, but she was. She certainly was not chosen because she deserved to be chosen. Nobody deserves to be chosen. God chooses because he wants to choose. Reformed pastor and scholar Lorraine Bettner, in his book called Roman Catholicism, says these words in regards to Mary. He says, the New Testament has surprisingly little to say about Mary. Her last recorded words were spoken at the marriage in Cana at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Then silence. But the Church of Rome breaks that silence and from sources entirely outside of Scripture builds up a most elaborate system of Mary works and Mary devotions. Following Mary's appearance at the marriage in Cana, we meet her only once more during Jesus' public ministry when she and his brothers came to where he was speaking to the multitude, seeking him only to draw the rebuke. Who is my mother and who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew chapter 12. She was present at the cross where she was committed to the care of the disciple John for the remainder of her natural life. John 19. Finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, she is mentioned as being with the disciples and the other women and the Lord's brethren, engaged steadfastly in prayer immediately after the ascension, but she has no prominent place. The apostles never prayed to Mary, nor, so far as the record goes, did they show her any special honor. Peter, Paul, John, and James do not mention her name even once in the epistles which they wrote to the churches. John took care of her until she died, but he does not mention her in any of his three epistles or in the book of Revelation. When the church was instituted at Pentecost, there was only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. Wherever the eyes of the church are directed to the abundance of grace, there is no mention of Mary. Certainly this silence is a rebuke to those who would build a system of salvation around her. God has given us all the record we need concerning Mary, and that record does not indicate that worship or veneration in any form is to be given to her. How complete, then, is the falsehood of Romanism that gives primary worship and devotion to her? It is important to remember who Mary is and who she is not. She is not free of original sin. She was a sinner just like you and I are. She was just as much a sinner as any individual human being who has ever lived. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary calls God her Savior. And you can see that as you look in Luke chapter 1, indicating that she needed to be saved just like everyone else. We all need a Savior. She was a sinner just like you and me. She was not immaculately conceived. She was not the Queen of Heaven. She was not the Mother of God. She was not exempt, as I said, from original sin or sins of commission. She is not a mediator between God and man. She is not to be an object of worship or veneration. Prayer should not be offered to her. She is not more sympathetic than Jesus, and saints are not to go through her to get to Jesus. She is not the fourth member of the Trinity. Grace does not flow from her. None of this is in the Bible. What do we find in the Bible? Simply a young Jewish girl who God sovereignly chose to be the mother of the Savior. She was a woman of strong faith and exceptional character and virtue. She did the job that was assigned to her. She did what God called her to do. She can be loved, she can be respected, she can be appreciated, but she is not to be made more than what she is. She was simply called by God due to his sovereign will. He could have called somebody else if he wanted to, maybe Matilda or Gertrude or somebody, but he chose Mary, so he chose to call her. If we stop and think about it, that's all we are. Individual sinners who are called by God to be his saints. Nobody gets saved unless they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the divine sovereignty perspective, nobody gets saved unless God calls them from before the foundation of the earth. Both of those are true. We do not possess any inherent goodness or virtue which makes us acceptable to God. There is no amount of good works or religious activity that we can engage in order to satisfy the righteous wrath of God against our sins. We can't fix the problem ourselves. Titus chapter 3 says, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God is sovereignly in charge of who comes to him and receives Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. We can't forget that sovereign call of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Verses 14 to 24. What shall we say then? Starting in verse 14 of Romans 9. There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has the mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And as this particular passage deserves a lot more than what I just gave it this morning. But if you follow that through, I mean, the point is clear. People are chosen to be objects of God's mercy and grace. Others are not. And I know that's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, but that's what the Bible teaches. Mary was chosen, plain and simple. You and I were chosen. Not because there's anything good about any of us, but because God wanted to. She was a sinner needing to be saved. We are sinners needing to be saved. Just like Mary, we're all in this together. No difference. And that is the first similarity between her life and ours. We all, had to be called by God. That's the first area of similarity, Mary's call. Second area of similarity, going back to Luke chapter 1. Second area is her service. She had a call. She performed a service. There was something she was supposed to do. Mary was not only called to be God's child like we are, but she was also called to perform a certain service to God. She would be the human mother of Jesus Christ, the God-man. She would be the human female in whose womb Jesus would live prior to his birth. She would be a virgin when this conception took place. This obviously makes this a highly unique situation. Women have babies, but they're not virgins when that happens. You know, that's not the way it works. Jesus' father would not be Joseph, but rather God. There's another highly unique situation. Turn with me to Matthew for just a minute. Matthew 1. Starting in verse 18, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So she not yet had a physical relationship with Joseph. Okay? This conception was by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He was stuck with a pregnant woman that he was betrothed to, and he didn't want her stoned, so he was just going to send her away. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. John 1:14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign, Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. You've got the Old Testament prediction of what you see in the book of Matthew. Jesus, as both God and man, can provide us with a sinless sin bearer. He must be able to die to bear our sin, so he must be human. To be an acceptable sacrifice, he must be sinless, therefore he must be God. The justice of God requires that the same human nature which had sinned should make satisfaction for that sin. No sinful man could provide an acceptable sacrifice. The virgin birth allows Christ to be both God and man at the same time. If Joseph had been Jesus' father, Christ would be a sinful man and would have saved no one. So Mary was called by God to be his child. More than that, she was called to be the mother of our Savior. The circumstances of Jesus' conception and his birth were unique. Mary became the mother of Jesus without having sexual union with a man. Her calling was unique. It was special. It was one of a kind. It will never occur again. God called her to be his child, to perform this specific task. Now, God has also called us, hasn't he? He's called us to specific tasks. We are not virgin Marys, okay? And all the women here would all agree with that, those of you that have had children. We are not going to do what she did, but he will call us to perform other tasks. He will call us to perform other good works, which are in accordance with his will, our gifts, and the furtherance of his kingdom. God has a role for everybody. You say, well, I'm just kind of a working kind of guy, and I do this, I do that, and I take care of my family. That's what God called you to do. I mean, you're called to do certain things. Somebody's got to go and work and take care of people, right? And the woman may say, well, I'm called to kind of go and be a housewife, and I do these kinds of things. Well, that's what God's called you to do. Everybody has a role. We're not all going to be in a place like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And every role is good in God's sight, as long as it's doing what's consistent with his will. No role is better than any other role. Pastors don't get any more status, I don't believe, in the kingdom of God than non-pastors. We're all just people, and we all do different things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, you know the passage that says, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it goes on in verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've joked about this, everybody kind of laughs when I say this, but you know, we're not created to sit, soak, and sour. We're not created just to kind of come in here and sort of hang out. I mean, we're supposed to actually do something. We're actually supposed to share the gospel with other people. Maybe we're not going to be on national TV talking to millions of people, but we may have a few people that God wants us to be in touch with that he will choose to use us. And he will choose to use us perhaps in other ways to perform his good works, which he has already prepared beforehand. And I know he's doing a lot of preparing because there's a lot of people that he's called, but he's God, and he can do all that. And it's just amazing when you stop and think about it. Mary had her good work, or works. She bore Jesus, and then later on, she took care of him. We have ours. We each have our callings. Mary was a unique, godly young woman. She was a sinner saved by grace. She had a calling, a job, or a task that God wanted her to do. We have ours. She was a faithful servant. We must go and do likewise. There are similarities between how God worked in Mary's life and how God works in ours. One is the calling, one is the service, and finally the third one is her submission. Her submission. Verse 34, back to Luke 1. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now you remember Zacharias? I think it was one or two Sundays ago. Zacharias, what happened to him? He questioned the angel when the angel said, well, you and Elizabeth are going to have a child in your old age. He said, well, wait a minute. How can I be certain of this? Well, what happened to Zacharias? He was made mute for about the next 9 or so months. So he questioned the angel Gabriel regarding his wife having a baby in her old age. The angel said, okay, well, you're mute now. You aren't going to be able to talk. Now we have Mary raising a question. And we say, this doesn't seem fair. Nothing bad's happening to her. Why the difference? I don't know for sure. Except to say that Mary's question may be one of wonderment, as opposed to being one of skepticism or doubt. At least that's what MacArthur's commentary says, and hopefully he's right. But we're not really sure. I think Mary may have had a different reason for raising the question she did, and maybe had a different heart attitude than Zacharias. It all worked out with Zacharias. As soon as he wrote on the tablet, his name is John, he could talk again. And then all he did was praise God after all that happened. Verses 35 to 37 of Luke 1. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God. The angel explained to Mary that her pregnancy would be the result of a divine action of the Holy Spirit. I have no idea how that worked. people have speculated on how that worked. I don't know what he did. But all I know is that there was a divine influence and overshadowing by the Holy Spirit, and Mary ended up pregnant. He went on to explain to her that her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, was now 6 months pregnant, and that with God, anything could happen as long as it was consistent with his will. So we look at verse 38, and what do we see? We see Mary's response. "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. After Mary said this, the angel left, and you look at Mary's response, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. I'm your slave, I'm your servant, I'll do whatever you want. You've called me, I accept the role that you've given me, and I'll do it. You can count me in, Lord, I'm good." Isn't that a great response? She was not going to have an easy life, okay? I don't think it was easy being Jesus' mother. Bad enough having a kid that never sinned, but there were lots of other things she had to deal with too. Jesus would be born in difficult circumstances. You remember, away in the manger, no crib for a bed, little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. You know, he wasn't born in the greatest of environments. Probably was in a cave of some sort that kept animals. They would have to flee to Egypt to escape Herod, so they were running for their life at one point. There would always be murmurings about Jesus, questions, little innuendos that would always sort of come up, whether or not he was born of fornication. Well, of course, that means Mary would be the one guilty of fornication. You know, there would be all kinds of rumors, all kinds of slanders. You know, even now people say things about Mary like, well, she probably got pregnant by a Roman soldier who crawled in the window and had sex with her during the night. Or, you know, she and Joseph were really involved with each other. Or maybe it was a neighbor. You know, there's all these questions that people raise about this lady. And I'm sure these things kind of came up, you know, with her during the time of her life. Mary would watch her son's ministry. Perhaps she marveled at the things that he said. And she marveled at his miracles and just wondered about that. Perhaps she was horrified by the negative reaction he sometimes got. People trying to throw him off the cliff, people screaming at him. And the opposition that reared its ugly head, even from the religious establishment like the Pharisees, culminating with her watching him be crucified on a cruel cross. Her life would be hard. It would not be her best life now. This isn't some kind of Joel Osteen thing that she was looking forward to. Her life would be hard. But still, she submitted herself to the Lord, perhaps only having an inkling of what lay ahead for her. Are we submissive to God in our own lives? That's the question we have to ask. And whatever he may have for us. I know this is a progressive kind of thing. You know, sometimes, you know, you live your life and, you know, you're submissive to that and other things come along and you have to kind of adjust and kind of prepare yourself for that. And there are things that God puts us through in order to change us, to have us grow, to become more like Christ. He does things to us sometimes to drive certain sins out of our lives. You know, the list could go on of what God may do in our lives. May we have an attitude like Mary had of being willing to submit to God no matter what. Whatever God has for us, we'll do. Not sullen resignation, but rather an attitude of willing anticipation to do what he wants us to do, to go where he wants us to go, and to be what he wants us to be. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite guys, puts it this way. He says, "Let us mark in the last place the meek and ready acquiescence of the Virgin Mary in God's revealed will concerning her. She says to the angel, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' There's far more of admirable grace in this answer than at first sight appears. A moment's reflection will show us that it was no light matter to become the mother of our Lord in this unheard of and mysterious way. It brought with it, no doubt, at a distant period, great honor, but it brought with it for the present no small danger to Mary's reputation and no small trial to Mary's faith. All this danger and trial the Holy Virgin was willing and ready to risk. She asked no further questions. She raises no further objections. She accepts the honor laid upon her with all its attendant perils and inconveniences. Behold, she says, the handmaid of the Lord. Let us seek in our daily practical Christianity to exercise the same blessed spirit of faith which we see here in the Virgin Mary. Let us be willing to go anywhere and do anything and be anything, whatever be the present and immediate inconvenience, so long as God's will is clear and the path of duty is plain. The words of good Bishop Hall on this passage are worth remembering. All disputations with God after his will is known arise from infidelity. There is not a more noble proof of faith than to captivate all the powers of our understanding and our will to our Creator, and without all questionings to go blindfold whither he will lead us. So we have Mary, Mother of Jesus. She was a faithful servant, amen? We see that by her call, God called her. We see that by her service, God gave her a task. She was willing to do it. I don't think it was easy. And finally, we see her submission. She prepared to go forth and to do what God called her to do, no matter what. May we, as believers living in 21st century America, be willing to go and do likewise. Maybe we won't have exactly the kind of impact or outreach or whatever that Mary had, but God may choose to use us and will choose to use us if we're available to him in our own immediate context, and may we give him all the glory. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you that you have given us this woman, this Mary. What a role model she is, what a godly woman she is. Yes, she's a sinner saved by grace, just like we are, but there's so much that we can learn from her and apply to our own lives. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God, and we can depend on you no matter what our situation is. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And folks, before you go out, I know we're going to have our last song here, but before you go out, just want to remind you that card is sitting on the back.